way that a person should be dealing with his wife. If you were to see, for example, the brother of your wife swearing at your wife, you'll get upset. If you see the father of your wife yelling and screaming at her, you get upset. Likewise, you should be upset with yourself if you do the same thing. And in the scholars they say that a person, he sees something evil in someone, he sees someone do something wrong, and he looks at it, and he says, "Astaghfirullah al-Azim, a'udhu billah, look at this person, look what he's doing." Right? He gets upset, he actually gets sickened by what he sees. But then subhanAllah, if he does exactly the same thing that person does, he doesn't get upset. He doesn't look at himself the same way. So therefore, treat people the way that you want people to treat yourself and others and your family members. So, we're going to go on to relationships. So now we spent a bit of time on spending time with the family. But just to emphasize on it a little bit more, that the wife of Uthman ibn Ma'zur radiallahu anhu, she complained to the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that her husband has no need for a woman. During the days he would fast and during the night he would pray, which is good deeds. Who here, if I tell you someone fasts all day and prays all night, you'll say, "Allahu Akbar, what a beautiful deed." But he's taking him away from a better deed. He's taking him away for something that has more reward. So listen to this story. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Am I not the best of examples for you to follow?" He said, "Certainly, Ya Rasulullah, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you." So the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "As for you, you pray during the night and you fast during the day. Your wife has a right upon you and your body has a right upon you. So pray and sleep, fast and break your fast." Meaning, your wife has a right and your body has a right. Therefore, fast some and break some, and pray some night and sleep the rest of the night. Spend time with your family, spend time with your wife. Did you know that it's actually not considered wasting time for someone to spend time with his wife? It's actually considered as a reward. As the hadith goes, that everything is a waste of time except for three things. And one of those things, right, other than the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is someone spending time with his wife. And the other two is horse riding, yeah, or archery. People that does these things and spend time with his wife is not considered as a waste of time. It's actually considered as a reward, because you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understand that the wife has feelings, the wife had needs, the wife has desires, and the man also should be in support of those things. The right of the wife is not to be beaten by the husband. It's also the right of the woman not to be beaten, hurt or harmed. If a time came for what they call separation, then it must be done not to cause any harm or bruising or anything similar. As if someone is dealing with his children. And no one will beat their kids until they bleed or anything like that. This is something very important. Because sometimes the husband resorts to discipline, right? For example, the wife, in the most extreme ways. Yelling, shouting, screaming, beating, punching, kicking, powerbomb. SubhanAllah. What are you doing, brother? This is your sister in Islam. Don't harm her, don't abuse her, don't hurt her. So, most of the time, if a person is smart, if there's a problem in the family, he's able to resolve it according to the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Protection of secrets. A woman has the right to have her secrets and her image protected. You are to cover the defects and the shortcomings of your wives. And also the bedroom secrets, as they say. As we mentioned, that you are a garment for one another. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, among the people who will have the most grievous position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection is a man who, after he privately approaches his wife and she privately approaches him, he exposes her secrets and her defects." So the bedroom secrets, as they say, they're exposed. The man, he goes and he talks to all his mates and all his friends, and the woman goes and exposes her husband. This is haram in Islam. It's not allowed. And he would have to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You never expose, even if a man gets divorced, never expose your spouse or your wife. Never speak about her. Khalas, leave it at that. Who cares? But don't go on and say, oh, she this and she's like this. And a'udhu billah, this is secret. Yani when a woman, a wife, she comes to the husband, and the husband comes to the wife, there's trust between them that we're gonna keep, you know, our secrets together. Even if qadr Allah we split, the secrets are still gonna stay. And that honors the Muslim. That honors the Muslim. And the most grievous to do that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with on the day of judgment is the one that spreads these secrets. So protect the secrets of the spouses. This is the right that the husband, the wife has over the husband, that he protects the secrets that she has. Educated on Islam. The wife has the right to be educated and educate herself on Islam. The husband must teach himself and his wife about Islam. Give her the means and abilities to learn Islam, such as taking her to lessons, making her attend courses, helping her to learn how to pray, read Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, all of you are shepherds and all of you will be asked about what they're taking, their wards, what they're looking after. The ruler is a shepherd and shall be asked about his ward. And the man is a shepherd to his family and he'll be asked about his family, about his ward, what he looks after. So Allah will ask you, did you teach your family Islam? Did you teach him La ilaha illallah? Did you teach him the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The man, he is the one that instigates the knowledge and ilm within the actual family. And there's knowledge which is considered fard ain. That's knowledge that every Muslim, he has to learn. And every Muslim needs to know. And this involves knowledge of aqidah, knowledge of salah, knowledge of the acts of worship, what is halal, what is haram. And a person should not hold his wife back or prevent her from learning this type of knowledge. The fard ayn, it is very important. And you must, as a Muslim, teach your family these things. Fard ayn are the pillars of knowledge, the pillars of Islam in regards to knowledge. So anything related to aqidah, anything related to the acts of worship, this is all considered fard ayn. Anything in the knowledge of the Quran, this is considered fard ayn that every Muslim he needs to know. So first and foremost, a Muslim man should teach these things to his wife, or if he can't, then he allows her to learn these things. Dealing justly with the wives. If anyone does have more than one wife, he must deal justly in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah and to the best of his ability. He must treat them with justice and regards to time and favors. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a man has two wives and does not deal equal with them, he would come on the day of judgment hanging down on one side. He'll be unbalanced because he was unjust with them. On the day of judgment, he'll be unbalanced and unjust also. Reason we mention that, because there are some which choose in Islam to take another wife. And this is a law in Islam that we can't just brush under the carpet. It's something that's mentioned in the Quran, and it's something that our own Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was involved in. Marrying more than one wife. However, to make a point on that, is that Islam says that if a person cannot be able to hold this burden, this great responsibility, then he is to only have one. If he's going to destroy his family, he doesn't go seek another wife. If he's able to, he's going to destroy himself financially, he doesn't seek another wife. If he's going to go destroy himself and his family and everything that's underneath him because of that, then he doesn't do that. That becomes disallowed for him. Because he's going to be causing oppression, he's going to be causing harm. But this is something again that goes back to the man and the family situation. But we don't say, oh, a'udhu billah, we don't do that stuff. No, this is part of Islam. However, it is not something for everyone. There are many companions that only ever had one wife. Ali radiyallahu anhu was only married to Fatima. It was only after the death of Fatima radiyallahu anha, in which Ali radiyallahu anhu, he married more than one. But when he was with Fatima radiyallahu anha, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ever only had one. And many other companions. So it's not something that makes someone more of a man, or he makes him a better person, or in fact it actually can work against him and make him even be punished more, because he was dealing unjust. He was not just between the wives. Spending time with the wife. Everything, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, everything in which a man amuses himself is a waste of time, is in vain, except for three things. A man training his horse, a man playing or spending time with his wife, and the shooting of bows and arrows. And this is in Muslim, this is authentic hadith. Everything is considered a waste of time except for three things. This is other than the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, other than salah, other than Quran, other than all these things of ibadah. Everything else is considered a waste of time, but the exception is three things. Training your horse, spending time with your wife, and archery. These things are not considered in Islam as a waste of time. So the points to consider is to spend time with the wife. We talked about the roster system already, right? The roster system that a person, he does. And this helps a lot. Make up for missed times. And you promise your wife something, you don't fulfill it. Go back to it and again, try to fulfill those promises that a person he makes. 30 minutes of quality time with the wife can be equal to the entire day. And ask any woman that. Tell, listen, if your husband were to spend the whole day not talking to you, or 30 minutes communicating, for which one would you rather? Most sisters say, I'd rather at least the communication. 30 minutes of communication is much more beneficial than my husband just sitting on my face all day. So communication is a very important point. Sudden trips and surprises. You know, yalla, let's go into our car, let's drive to the river. Or, you know, I bought you a present, or I bought you a gift, or I bought you flowers. These surprises, they help a lot in the marriage. Especially when the wife is not ready for it. Doesn't accept it. You know, my dad bought my mom roses, I think once, ever. But when he did, it was a shock. And my mom was so surprised. But my dad, subhanAllah, I don't know what came to his mind that day, but, you know, he done something out of the ordinary. And even my mom is very old, she found it as the most romantic thing, subhanAllah. So sometimes there's sudden surprises, there's sudden things, there's sudden gifts, even if it's a chocolate bar, even if it's a lollipop, whatever it is, somebody just buys something for his wife, just the thought of that would be enough. And you know what, my husband thought about me. My husband actually went out of his way. And obviously giving gifts. A Muslim should always, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give gifts to his wives. The man, if he wants to put credit, yani we say, put credit in the account. Okay? Because you're going to need that one day. Sooner or later. You know, what you do, you got to fill up, you got to top up the tank. So if things go wrong, you can remind your wife, remember I done that for you, and you know, remember I bought you that present. Do you know what I mean? It helps you later on too. So you fill up the credit in the account, and that keeps up, yani things going. It's like filling up petrol. Right? Your backup tank. And that helps the relationship. And same with the wife. And sometimes, for Allah, the wife thinks, what can I do for my husband? Again, the smallest thing for the husband, be it a small perfume, be it whatever it may be, a small gift. Man, that can mean a lot to the husband. A card that a person writes, even the husband. And remember, brother, he said, I was at work and I didn't know what to do. So I had some time off. So I got an A4 paper and I started making a card for my wife. I got all these highlighters and that and glitter and whatever I did. I made a card. He goes, didn't cost me nothing. It took about 5 minutes. He goes, but that was like the best thing I ever did for my wife. Because why? She said to herself, you know what, my husband actually went out of his way and actually did something for me. So those small gifts, they do play a big role. Not keeping a woman between marriage and divorce. This is very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمْسِكُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْصَرِّحُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, either hold them in goodness or let them go in goodness. وَلَا تُمْسِكُهُنَّ دِرَانًا لِتَعْدَدُوا. And do not hold them in sickness. And whoever does so, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever does so has oppressed himself. What are we talking about? We're talking about the person which he's made his wife clear that I don't want you. But at the same time, he hasn't divorced her. But at the same time, he gives the messages that he still wants her, but he doesn't want her. He keeps her floating, right? Keeps her confused. She doesn't know what or where she stands. Am I divorced? Am I not divorced? Does my husband want me or doesn't he want me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever does this, then he's oppressed himself. He's oppressed himself. You're causing oppression. Here now, there's a woman that if you don't want her, khalas. If you don't want her, move on with your life. But don't keep her in a position where she thinks I'm married or I'm not married. He's going to leave me today and he's going to bring me back tomorrow. What's going on? Don't keep the woman floating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that in the Quran. Either keep them in goodness and look after them, or let them go in goodness. And don't hold them for sickness. Don't hold them for no reason or just to make them sick or make them upset. Right? As a payback. Don't do that. So the right of the man is to let his wife go if he doesn't want her. Not to keep her in an oppressive state. How many marriage relationships are there where the woman is living in the house and she's oppressed and the husband has nothing to do with her, doesn't speak to her, doesn't communicate with her, doesn't have relationship with her, nothing. And absolutely no relationship whatsoever. And he doesn't want her, doesn't want to even look at her. But he just wants to hold on to her. Things like that in Islam doesn't work out. If you are not going to spend on your wife and give your wife, then let her go. And if not, you're going to oppress yourself. You're going to harm yourself. Inshallah, maybe in the future we'll discuss further on about divorce, because if all else fails, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the door if things don't work. And that door is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. Out of the things which are halal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that Allah dislikes the most of the halal is divorce. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like divorce. But it has to be there. Why? It's because sometimes when all else fails, there has to be a way out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives the opportunity or a way out. So not to keep them between marriage and divorce. And points to consider. Help each other with faults and weaknesses. Strike the balance. Always have a balance in your life. Understand the roles and do not always blame each other for failing in their roles. Oh, you didn't do this. Oh, no, but you didn't do this. Oh, no, but you didn't do that. That doesn't matter. If things don't work, just move on. Make a mistake, just move on. Person should always motivate his wife. Don't always involve people in your problems. SubhanAllah, you have a small fight, then you involve the mum and the dad and the uncle and the grandma and the grandfather. After a while, they're going to get sick of it. Every time there's a problem, you invite us, sort it out yourself. Don't always involve the family, because they can make things worse. If you fail in your responsibility, again, don't blame no one but yourself. Don't fight about not spending enough time doing so, wasting time and hours fighting. So what happens? The wife comes home, or the husband comes home. Oh, you don't spend enough time with me. What do you mean I don't spend enough time? I do spend time with you. No, you don't. And they end up arguing for 1 hour about not spending time. And then they've just wasted 1 hour. Or 2 hours. I'm going to go to my room. I'm going to go to my room. They go to each other's different rooms and they just sit there the whole night. And everyone's upset. And you didn't end up spending any time. So don't waste time by fighting. Rather, alright, I'm sorry, khalas, let's spend time together. And working together on birr and taqwa for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, choosing a wife, we mentioned a lot of this, so I'm not going to go through it again. But the ways that a person can seek a wife is obviously through the wali, through the masjid, the work, the school in which the father says, I have a daughter. A friend informing the brother of a sister of that family, the mother of the potential husband, so the wife of the mother of the wife sort of goes out and looks for her. Sometimes you might see a sister in the street or a library or whatever, and then you ask your friend, do you know her? And she says, yep, I know the family. Then you make contact with the family through the chef. Sometimes the chef can help setting things up. Through halal Muslim marriage agencies. And I just put here, not many around, if any. I've not heard of any which exist. Or for a relative. And obviously the haram ways are dating agencies, chatting, picking up, stalking, the people that follow sisters around everywhere. Hints, signals that a person he may give. These are the ways that a person should not go about his marriage. And we already talked about what we should look for in a marriage. Okay, there's some examples here. I only might go through only one or two. Okay. Example, sister number one, okay, has a good personality and good character. So we're talking about choosing a spouse. Has good personality, has good character. However, does not pray or follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligates for her. She believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the heart of a person, and wearing hijab is not as important as having a good heart. She's not really considered with the idea of wearing hijab as long as you have a good heart. Her mom has been married and divorced over 5 times. The reason we mention that is because the mother can tell you a lot about the family structure. And is always away from the house. She's very beautiful and very rich. Yes or no? No. Okay. Sister number two. Prays and wears hijabs. smokes in public, commonly swears in public, and spends most of her day backbiting and slandering others. She wants to follow her Islam, however she needs someone to help her along. She also spent many hours in shopping centers and malls, and she also has a brother in jail. Sister number two. Maybe. Could be worked on. That could be a maybe, that one. Why? It's because, alhamdulillah, she prays and she wears hijab. She has some faults. She swears, she smokes, she whatever. She has three brothers in jail, so the family's not really all that. And you know, in the upbringing, she goes to shopping centers. And if this is the best that's around, then maybe it's something that you can work on. Because what it does mention here, that it needs someone to help her. And her environment that she's in is very bad. They're very corrupt. So sometimes she needs that support. So that could be a maybe. With istikhara. Sister number three. Wears complete hijab. Regularly attends lessons in the masajid. She likes to enjoy the casual shopping at times. But only goes out when it's when in the quiet times. She has good character. And has wanted to get married ever since she started school. When she was in school, she spoke to a few guys on the internet from school, but then she feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she has never been in any relationships before. So a little bit of minor mistakes, but in general, as you can see, most of the things are good. Yes, no, or maybe? Yes. You would, go visit or go for the second visit. Sister four had a very good past, she had a very bad past. She had boyfriends, she had drunk an alcohol. She had been on drugs. However, she repented 5 years ago and has stopped all the haram. She wears jilbab or niqab. She never leaves the house, only if needed, and attends most of the lessons in the week. Doesn't miss a prayer. Has good character. Her parents are divorced and lives with her grandmother. Alhamdulillah, she has a past, but she's repented. And 5 years ago, that proves that she's had some time, and to prove herself that she's repented sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the sisters, what to look for in a husband? When the man does finally find a suitable sister, her wali needs to determine if he's suitable for her. So there's some important points to consider. One, obviously, that he fears Allah and that he's pious, that he prays, fulfills the obligation, works, financially stable. He's not involved in haram or evil corruptions, not involved in biker gangs. He's honest, he's known to be trustworthy, good manners, seeker of knowledge. Is away from pride, he's not stingy, and he is calm and not short-tempered. Okay, so we've got three brothers, and these are for the sisters to think about. Alright, brother number one for the sisters. When attending the house of a possible bride-to-be, he's wearing tight, black, slim-cut jeans, a clubbing shirt, and big boots. He's also wearing a thick silver chain around his wrist and neck. He starts the conversation by asking her what type of car she drives or she likes and what her favorite music type is. He also then goes on about the car that he has and how much kilowatts it does and how fast it goes between 0 and 100 kilometers. On close observation, you realize that he's fucked his eyebrows also and he likes to go to the city with his mates on a weekly basis. So this person obviously is not a good candidate. There's many things wrong with this person. So as a sister, obviously, she declined this type of brother. And being a wali or being a protector over your daughter, you will never let this guy in your house from the beginning. Brother number two, attends the house with his mother. He's very quiet. Every time he's asked a question, his mother responds instead of him. Now he's very shy. He has no control of the night and he stays quiet most of the night. He comes a second time, but this time he starts to express his interest. He works full time. He's been doing it for the last 10 years. He's dressed, well-groomed. He's also memorized half the Qur'an. He teaches Qur'an on the weekends to children. And his conversation is mainly Islamic and based around Islamic principles. Alhamdulillah, looks like you have a fairly okay person. Very good, alhamdulillah. A little bit shy, but something to work on. Brother number three. Attends the house and appears at good at first. However, when starting the conversation, he addresses, and this is all important, these are signs that people pick up on. He addresses the sister as, "Hey you, how you going, good? So what's your name?" Right? He does all the talking, and towards the end of the night, he asks the sister's number, because he wants to talk to her on the phone. She refuses and says, "Why?" He also has 5 cups of drink, And when asked, would you like something to eat? He goes, yeah, what do you have? No sense of shyness, very rude. And obviously he can't hold a regular job. Not an arrogance. Again, this person, you'll be worried about. Because first and foremost, he's rude, he's arrogant. At the same time, yani, he wants the number already. He wants to talk on the phone. So obviously this type of person is someone to be worried about. Alright, if someone does go for marriage or whatever, istikhara, the dua is there. You guys can go through that inshallah. If you ever need anything or guidance for anything, then istikhara is there. Hala, we've gotten to where I wanted to go. Communication. Inshallah, what I want to cover before we finish is communication and anger management. Once we cover these two things inshallah, the rest of it, I think you can just read over yourselves. The back of it is the fiqh part of it. We weren't going to go through that anyway because it takes too long. That's another day course altogether. There's some case studies there that you can read about, and they're realistic, they're actually real events that really happen with people. So you can read about that inshallah. That can shed some light on, because this can also help in managing others with marriage problems. Okay, let's go through communication. Alright, if anything that you take from today, I want you to take home the next 2 points about communication and anger management. Because the most reason that marriage in Islam fails is not because the brother is pious and the sister is not pious or whatever. Most of the times they're pious and they fear Allah, but because there's a lack of communication and there's a lack of anger management. Two things can easily destroy a marriage. So it's very important for part of a marriage to have communication. Communication is the right way. It's the way that you're able to send the right information and understand one another. And it's a bridge between the husband and the wife. Many marriages fail because the communication was not there. And each person can't express what's inside of him, his own feelings, or the other person doesn't want to listen. So communication is talking and receiving, giving and receiving. So you also give and you also listen. So what are the points of communication? Be an active listener and show that you're listening. A lot of people, they talk to their wives and they're in another world. The wife is talking to them, telling them something important, and the wife says, what did I say? And he says, well, I don't know. Why? Because he's in another world. Show that you're listening, eye contact, that you're actually listening to whatever the wife is saying. Don't show you're distracted. Don't talk fast and use fancy words that your wife or the husband doesn't understand what's going on. Speak back and be part of the conversation. And if sometimes there's always one person speaking, no. Yeah, really? Oh, did that really happen? Wow, that's amazing. Has that really happened to you today? Well, that's very sad. Be part of the conversation. Don't let the conversation always be one-sided. Show emotion. Wow, really? Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. That's amazing. Don't keep cutting off the speaker. And your wife's speaking and you just keep cutting her off. Or the husband's speaking, you keep cutting him off. Again, the conversation won't last. Raising voices don't solve anything or make the person hear any better. So for example, if a person is speaking and he raises his voice, the person's not going to say, oh, because you're raising your voice, now I can understand what you're saying. It doesn't work. You know? Especially the husband says, well, listen to me, I'm talking to you. And he's like, the wife's going to say, oh, sorry, I couldn't hear you before. No. They can hear you. They can always hear you. When you raise your voice, it just can make the problem escalate and things can become worse. Use nice words in conversation. Pet names, sweet talk, phrases. Darling, sweetheart, habibi, darling, I don't know, whatever that people call their wives or whatever it may be. You know? Even the Prophet ﷺ had, like, you know, nicknames for some of his wives. You know, some people can have names for their wives. It's no problems. My little rabbit, whatever. Allahu alam, what people get, my big bear, whatever, Allahu alam. But anyway, nice words, nice conversation. Darling, sweetheart, you know, my heart, whatever. These sometimes help in the conversation. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your speech, always say, you know, inshaAllah, inshaAllah, subhanAllah. Never end any conversation or intend to do anything without saying inshaAllah. Very important, you're conversating with your wife, I want to go to the shops. InshaAllah, add inshaAllah to it. Always remind each other, it's very, very important to always add inshaAllah to a statement. Show that you want them to speak. The Prophet ﷺ would listen to his wives when they would speak. Show that you're actually interested in what the wife is saying. Some wives just want to speak just to relieve some pressure of the day and someone to listen to them, even though, and this is enough to solve their problems. And sometimes the women and the men, they just want someone to listen to. Someone just to listen to them and just say, yes, I understand. Yes, that's right. Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. That's a man. Or they want someone just to listen to what they say, and that's enough for them. Some couples never speak, even at the dinner table, it's quiet. Everyone is living in their own world. And in some people, the husband or wife, the whole day, they might say one or two words. He's in his world, he's in his own little world, and his wife's in his own, in her own little world. There's no communication whatsoever between the two. Avoid the most dangerous words that you can say. The most dangerous word that anyone can say. That's for the husband or wife. And I put it here in big writing, whatever. The husband speaks and the wife says, whatever. That can make a husband explode. Or the wife speaks and the husband goes, yeah, whatever. Like, as if they don't care what the person is saying. Don't use words in which will trigger things like that. You know? Or like, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Or, you know, I just be quiet. Or, you know what, just I haven't got time for you. These type of words, avoid them. Because then again, they're going to make things escalate. Get to the point, when you're telling something to your wife or to your spouse or whatever, get to the point. Don't go around in circles and circles and circles and the person ends up getting so bored, he starts to get frustrated. Sometimes when you're trying to get to a point, just get to the point and don't drain the listener out. Communication is a very important part of marriage. And people, they break up into arguments because of the lack of communication. So commenting on your partner is also part of communication. So for example, let's take the men. Don't put each other down. You know, don't someone say, for example, to his wife, "Oh, you put on a bit of weight." Don't say stuff like that. You know, "Oh, what happened to you, man?" Even if you're joking, because sometimes it's taken to heart. As I say, stay away from the F word, which is your fat. It's a dangerous word. You know, next thing you know, if you say it to your wife, next day she signed up at the gym, she's ordered the treadmill, and subhanAllah, you've just said it just like that, out of a joke. Sometimes stuff like that hurts. So therefore, either try to rectify that, or don't use those type of words, because these type of words really offend people. Comment on the food. For example, your wife, she makes food, and she burns it. Right? The food's burnt. They say, "Man, you don't know how to cook, what's wrong with you? Look, you burnt the food." What, eating that? If it's not like completely burnt, eat it. Sacrifice. And say something like, yum, I love when the food's crunchy. You know what I mean? Try to, yani, she's probably stressed out, you know what, I burnt the food, you know? And obviously don't overdo it and say, well, it tastes nice, because your wife's going to know you're not really telling the truth. But, alhamdulillah, it's good, we like it crunchy, that's fine. Try to make the situation like, because she's probably stressing out, my husband's not going to eat, I burnt the food, oh my God, what have I done? Make the situation easier. You know what? It's all good, you know. It's nice when it's crunchy. Don't think you have more Islamic knowledge than one another and no one can teach you anything. You know, don't, you know, wife said, "Oh, I listened to a sheikh today and he said this. And then you continue the ayah or you continue the hadith and then as if you're trying to say to your wife, "Oh yeah, didn't you know that?" No. If she comes to you and says, "Oh, you know what? I heard the sheikh say, for example, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, wow, mashallah, inshallah, we can start implementing that in our life." Even though you know it and you implement it, but make it as if that, wow, that your wife just taught you something in Islam, which is nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes using surprise comments, like, "Darling, you know, you got beautiful eyes," for example, or, "You know, you're so sweet." These sometimes, these nice comments, or even to the husband, you know, or for example, "Oh, darling, you know, you look very nice, you smell very nice." These nice comments help in the marriage process and help in communication. One comment can change the whole day for the wife. One comment. She'll be happy the whole day. And again, the man, one comment, his whole day can change from that one comment. You know, husband comes home, wife comes home, "Alhamdulillah, I'm happy to see that beautiful face of yours." That can change for the relationship, that can change everything. Everything can change just from one small comment, subhanAllah. And at the same time, one word can destroy the whole day. If someone stuffs up in something, give moral support. And if the husband is trying to put together the cupboard and he stuffs up, if the directions are there, but he just He stopped up. The wife says, no, alhamdulillah, you tried, man, this thing, it looks complicated. You know, maybe we should get someone to do it. You know, these things are not designed for normal people to do. It's okay. You know, give motivational support. Or if the woman, she burns the food, for example, blame it on the oven. Say, man, I think there's something wrong with the oven. Maybe it's overheating or something like that. Don't, it's not your fault. Give some moral support. Don't sit there and laugh. Some people laugh at the wife. How many times you have to cook? Alhamdulillah, I ate Maccas before I came or whatever. I ate food before I came because I knew you were going to burn the food. Haha. And they laugh. And the wife's going to feel because the whole day she's preparing the dish. Don't put your wife down or put the husband down. Rather, give moral support. You know, and say to your wife, you know, stupid oven or whatever. Don't tell her, listen, don't worry, it's alright, we'll order pizza. We'll get the oven fixed tomorrow. You know, it's not your fault, it's the oven's fault. And like I said, some people might even laugh at their wives. Accept comments, and for the wife, don't always think that, in a lot of wives, they think the husband always lies to them. You know, they say, oh, my husband says, oh, mashallah, you know, darling, you look very nice. No, I don't. You're just saying that. Don't always think your husband is saying something in the negative. You know, oh, he says, oh, you know, this food's very nice. And the wife turns around and say, swear by Allah that it's nice. Oh, he's giving you, she's giving you a comment. You know what I mean? Alhamdulillah, accept that comment. Once my wife cooked this meal, she tried cooking this rice. I remember it, rice and peas and carrot or whatever it may be. And to be honest with you, it was, something went wrong along the line. Something went wrong about it. Like, really wrong. And the pepper and the salt was just too much. And just, I couldn't eat it anymore. Anyway, I said, alhamdulillah, I have to implement what I teach. So I said, mashallah, it's very nice. It tastes very nice or whatever. Alhamdulillah, I got through that plate. And my fault, I kept going on about it. Because I thought my wife, she goes, is it really nice? I'm like, yeah, it's really, really nice. Alhamdulillah. And next day I came home from work, she goes, oh, because you love the dish so much, I made it again for you. Like, oh, no. Now what have I done? So yeah, so sometimes, yani, alhamdulillah, comments, take them with an open heart. And don't think there's too much behind it. And for the brothers, don't go on and on until obviously it's like as if, okay, I'll relax. I mean, I know it's not that nice. Halas. Alhamdulillah, thank you. It tastes very nice. Keep it simple, alhamdulillah. So there's some points there. You can, inshallah, can go through that. The household setting. So in the household, communication is very important. We mentioned some of this. What's important is the welcoming, you know. When you come home, give salams, a kiss on the cheek, you know, that you miss your house, show that you've missed being out. Make sure you say Bismillah, ask one another how the day's been, say praise the efforts of one another, may Allah reward you. The way that you welcome would continue how the rest of the day is going to go. If your welcoming is bad, the whole night is going to be bad. So make sure the welcoming is nice. Spend time with the kids. You know, how son, how are you? How was school today? The daughter, how are you going? How was school today? For the wife, you know, don't bother your husband about every little detail or every little issue that arose. He just walked in the house. And the husband too, don't put the wife down if the food is not ready or whatever it may be. Oh, darling, is the food ready? No, it's not. Alhamdulillah, I'm going to lie down for 10 minutes. Let me know when it's ready. Nice and simple. Don't complicate things too much. Sharing, when living together, it is a matter of sharing and putting up with each other's bad habits and problems. Some couples act like children. This is mine, don't touch this. That's my toothbrush, that's my toothpaste. SubhanAllah, you're sharing, you're living together. Couples living together should share ideas and dreams. If you have an idea, share it with your partner. If something happens, good or bad, you should share it together. Tell your partner and don't let them feel that they're the last person to know about anything. And this is something very, yani, SubhanAllah, very wrong, that sometimes the wife is the last person to find out about the husband. And the husband, for example, got a promotion at work. And 1 week later, the wife hears it from the neighbor. Oh, mashallah, I heard your husband had a promotion. I don't know nothing about it. Then the husband comes home and she says, neighbor said you got a promotion. He goes, yeah, I got a promotion last week. Well, how come I don't know about it? So let your wife be the first thing to know about any good or bad that happened in your life. Because this is, everything starts or should start from your household first. And share. As a husband and wife, they should share everything together. Not, this is mine, that's mine. You know, draw a line, don't use this, don't use... No, husband and wife should share things together. This is why they're a couple. This is why they're together. They're in a relationship. Praying with one another. How many couples pray with one another? The man leads and the woman prays behind. How many households exist with the man and the woman praying together. The Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah show mercy to a man who gets up in the night and prays and wakes up his wife. And when he refuses, he gets a bit of water and he puts it on her face to wake her up. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on a woman who gets up at the night and prays and wakes up her husband, and if he says no, she sprinkles a bit of water on his face to wake him up. Subhanallah. So when the Prophet ﷺ said also, when a man wakes up his wife at night and they pray together, or they pray two prostrations together, they are written among the men and women who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How amazing is that? So when a man, he stands for prayer and his wife behind him, that also signifies that I'm the leader of the household. You know, the leader of the masjid, he comes and leads the prayer. When you pray at home, the man saying, I'm the leader of the household, and the woman say, yes, I'm the follower of the man. And it's very sad, because the man should be the head in everything in looking after the household. We had a report of a man, and this is a true story, that he didn't know how to pray properly. Right? He's one of those men, like we said, that doesn't take any responsibility. When prayer came, right, and he wanted to pray, he really didn't know how to, so his wife would lead him and pray behind his wife. That's the reality of the situation. His wife would lead the prayer and he'll pray behind his wife because he didn't know how to pray. SubhanAllah, you're supposed to be the leader of the household. What are you doing? Ignorance. Again, people that don't want to put that effort to learn and they haven't got that thing. Every man should have this thing of leadership in his heart. If not, then there's a problem. Every woman should have in her heart that thing in her heart to push and to uphold the family, to look after the household. If that doesn't exist, again, there's something wrong. Praying with one another is very, very important. It actually builds love within the family. Imagine that you pray with your wife and you sit, you make tasbih, you read a bit of Quran. Allahu Akbar, what's more beautiful than that? The TV and internet can be the most destructive aspects of a household. If they are not controlled, they will destroy their household and be a door of great fitna. They must be controlled. If you are going to keep these items in your house, if you choose to do that, then they should be looked after and secure. How can you do that? I mentioned a bit yesterday on it. Get rid of free-to-air TV. Don't have free-to-air TV. Have your TV, have a DVD, have the internet connected to it, and only place things on there which you control. My kids want to watch something, that's fine. I'll grab the DVD, I'll put it on. Why? Because I know what's on that DVD. I know that documentary, I know that Islamic program, or I know that SBS documentary, or whatever it may be, will benefit my children. So I'm going to put it on. But even flicking through the normal TV, SubhanAllah, how much fitna you see. Just a normal TV. You flick, 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 SubhanAllah, you see amazing fitna. Just from the normal TV. Normal TV, SubhanAllah. The internet, again, the computer of the internet, don't hide it somewhere in someone's room. Let the computer be downstairs in the living room, public, where everyone could see. Again, you're closing the door of fitna. All these doors should be closed. Fill the house with Islamic material, documentaries, Islamic resources. Be around when the internet is on and make sure that the computer, again, is in a public area. Have a timetable of the usage, time frames. No children is allowed more than 1 hour on the internet, or 2 hours. Have a limit. And if it's a fitna, if it's starting to become a fitna, go pick it up and just chuck it away. You won't regret it. And if you have a cockroach or a rat in your house, what do? Leave it in there? If it's causing harm to your family, you pick it up and you dump it. Same thing with anything in your house that you're finding a fitna. You trust me, as Muslims, you can live without it. Either control it or get rid of it. And the TV has the most un-Islamic things. Immoral pictures, music, nudity, zina. Away from haya, no shame. Teaches people no shame. Wasting time. Interferes with someone's religious duties. Diverts someone's attention from the remembrance of Allah. And falls underneath what we call lahu, which means vain stuff. Things that does not benefit a Muslim. So, again, a person, he should get rid of that. The next one, inshallah, 5.3, I'll leave you to read, because there are some children around. But just in general, a person, the most important thing is the relationship that the man and the couple, and the man and the woman have together, is based according to the Quran and Sunnah. And this intimacy, or whatever we want to call it, is something in which, SubhanAllah, even the angels, When the husband and wife come together, the angels leave the room. It's a sacred time, you could say, where the husband and wife are spending time for Allah's sake and they're being rewarded for that. And so the companions, they even asked Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this, when the Prophet said that a man's rewarded by spending time with his wife. He said, Rasulullah, he gets rewarded? How does he get rewarded? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he commits zina, would he be sinned? He said, yes, he'll be sinned. He said, likewise, if he's doing it in the halal, shouldn't he be rewarded? He said, yes. Therefore, that's why he's rewarded. But I'll leave that, inshallah, for you to get into. Inshallah, another 5 or 10 minutes, we'll finish off. I want to touch on anger management. Anger management. Just in quickly, when a lion or a wolf or a predator, an animal, when he's angry, it doesn't think. And when a man becomes angry, or a woman, he has a choice to control his anger or to respond to it as he has learned from the Quran in the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or he can forget the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he can let himself loose. And if he does, to the point that he could be, a'udhu billah, swearing at Islam, and he wouldn't know. Anger in Islam is a danger. Anger for Allah's sake is allowed. You know, you're angry that يعني, this masjid should be bigger. So you want to build a bigger masjid. That's good because not enough people can fit in it. So you want to build more. That type of anger is allowed. You're angry, for example, that there's no da'wah being given. So you go and give da'wah. That's allowed. But this type of anger is the anger of shaitan. Shaitan is flaring this anger up. Sometimes the woman or the man, he knows what presses the buttons. Don't press them. Don't press these buttons of anger because you don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know what type of, you know, it depends what type of fuel you put on the fire, what the explosion you get. Same thing, you don't know what type of fuel you're putting on. One day the explosion can be small, next day the explosion can be big. So be very cautious. Anger can have so many things. One of the companions asked Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me some advice in which I hope some virtue of which I hope for good in the life in the hereafter in the life of the hereafter and in the hereafter. He said, "Don't become angry. Don't become angry." Another person said, "What will save me from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" He said, "Do not express your anger." And many times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La taghdab, do not become angry. Do not become angry. Do not become angry, because angry can destroy a person." Can destroy his marriage, can destroy his work. Look at it. How many people lose their jobs because they exploded at their boss? The boss tells them something, you're fired. How many people are sitting in jail now because of murder they did because they got angry with someone and they killed him? Or they got angry and they were driving very fast and they copped a speeding fine or they pulled the chase. How many people are in jail because of hitting someone because they're angry and that person end up dying or whatever and then end up in jail? Anger is the fuel, it's the tool of shaitan. If he can get someone to do something in anger, he'll love that because now I have more control over his body. His mind's not controlling, I'm going to be going through his veins, through his arteries, I'm going to be controlling everything that he does. Anger can be worse than alcohol. Because if someone's angry, he feels the only way to put it out is to release it on someone. And when that happens, he causes oppression and he causes harm. And it has negative effect. In short, they cause damage to one's own self and others. The angry person may utter words of slander, of cursing. He may attack others physically in an uncontrolled manner, even to the point of killing. Anger could lead to less than killing, such as wounding and breaking bones. And so many things can happen with someone when he is angry. In a worst case, anger results in social disaster. And breaking the ties, breaking family ties, divorce. Even people, they know you're an angry person, no one wants to deal with you. Who here wants to deal with an angry person? Someone that's always angry, you're scared to talk to him, you're scared to communicate, you don't want to trigger him off. He might release on you, he might get angry at you. So you become alien in society, no one wants to deal with you, this guy's angry. No one wants to deal with business, no one wants to deal with relationship, no one wants to communicate with you. Why? But this guy's crazy, man. Stay away from him, because if he gets angry at you, see, you're gone. So everyone tries to push themselves away. They, what are the cures of anger? And we'll finish off on this inshaAllah. Number one, seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's simply saying, and you can read this in more detail, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. So seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a man gets angry and says, I seek refuge of Allah, his anger would go away. Because anger is fueled by shaitan. So you say that and the shaitan, he runs. Keeping silent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any of you becomes angry, let him keep silent. Just hold your mouth and don't say anything. A lot of times anger goes to cursing and slandering. A person keeps quiet, then he's protecting himself from saying things. Follow the advice of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, do not become angry. Know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it commanded you not to become angry. So if you want to stay to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hold back. Not moving. If anyone becomes angry and he is standing, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any of you becomes angry while he is standing, let him sit down. So his anger would go away. And if it does not go away, let him lie down. You know, when someone's angry, someone can be very angry when he's standing. But when he sits down, the blood pressure decreases, the anger goes less. If he still finds himself in an angry situation, let him lie down. It's very hard to find people angry in a lying down position, yelling and screaming. Why? It doesn't work. Normally people are angry, they stand up, they're out of stance, right? And they're shouting and screaming. Sit down. It doesn't work, then lie down. And the one who's standing in this position to strike and destroy, the standing position is like, it makes someone even. And when someone gets angry, he normally gets up, you know? Someone's angry, if he's lying down or whatever, he stands up straight away. Ready to get even more angrier. So you do the reverse. You actually come down. Patience is obviously something that every single person has to go through. Even a man, he grabbed the cloak of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he pulled him until he actually hurt Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed patient. So a person, he has to swallow or bite the bullet. Listening to reminders. Yani if you're angry and someone says, fear Allah, or settle down, I don't want to fear Allah, don't say stuff like that. If you're angry and someone says to you, Habibi, settle down for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then settle yourself down. Take it back. If someone reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says, and this is the wife sometimes. If the man is angry, he's coming, charging at the wife, tell him, you know, for example, you're supposed to be looking after me. Don't yell at me. This will settle the husband down. Or, fear Allah, remember that a good Muslim doesn't get angry. This settles him down. Don't spark up and say, come on, hit me. What are you waiting for? Be a man, hit me. That's not going to settle him down. You know, come on, show me what you got. That doesn't settle him down. And same with the husband. If his wife's angry, come on, throw the plate, throw the knife, I dare you. Come on, what are you waiting for? Don't press those buttons. You will regret it one day. The first or the second or the third, your wife probably won't throw the plate. But down the track, she'll chuck it. And it will knock you out one day. So don't press the buttons of anger. Rather, you should try to subside. The person has fallen into the trap of shaitan. Pull them out. Don't leave them in there. How would you like it if he turns around and starts breaking everything in the house? Then you say, ooh, what have I done? I should have controlled him. Again, anger is controlled. Do you get judged? Yes, you do. You get judged. When you don't get judged is when you reach complete insanity where you don't even know what you're doing. But we're not crazy people. A lot of people don't reach that level. That's when a person, you tell him, bro, what did you do? And he can't remember anything. Right? Those people have mental problems. But anger, a person once, he said, I divorced my wife, but I was angry. So does that count? Who divorces their wife when they're happy? Everyone that divorces their wife is always in anger. Who says, darling, sweetheart, I don't want you anymore. Who says that? No one. Every time someone divorces, of course it's going to be out of anger. So anger counts and you're actually judged upon it. What you say and what you do. Making wudu or ghusl. If you find yourself angry, trust me, go and just make wudu or pour hot water. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, the anger is from shaitan. Right? And water cools the fire. So a person, he makes wudu, or the woman, or the sister, she makes wudu, or ghusl, he cools himself. You know, once you put hot water, cold water on someone, you've actually cooled him down. It's very hard to become angry. Actually, everything starts to relax. Even the muscles start to relax. You know, when someone, he has an injury in his arm or leg or whatever, they put ice. Why? Because it cools down, the slows down the muscle. It slows down the contractions. Again, the same thing. It slows everything down. It makes the blood vessels contract. Coldness, it does, you know, it slows everything down. So make wudu or make ghusl. And know that you are rewarded for controlling your anger. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the words, whosoever controls his anger at the time where he has the means to act upon it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call him before all of mankind on the day of resurrection and will let him be close, will let him choose of the Hur al-Ain in which he wants. The one is that becomes angry and is able to fulfill that anger, but he controls himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor him on the day of judgment and tell him choose whatever Hur al-Ain you want. How beautiful is that? The reward that a person he has for controlling his anger. So as a Muslim, a person has to be able to control his anger. Anger management of Islam is the most important aspect. It can lead to so many wrongful things. If we can spend the whole lesson, we can talk about anger management. The whole lesson, we can talk about anger management. Because most of the time, that a relationship, when two people come to the sheikh or to the imam or whatever for a marriage problem, everyone's heated up. Family's heated up. The husband, the wife are heated up. What are you heated up for? Relax, take it easy. You know, you weren't like this on your wedding day. What happened? Don't you love each other for the sake of Allah? Settle down. But this is something shaitan he uses. So subhanAllah, what I've left for you inshaAllah to go over, I said we'll finish about 4:30. Case study number one, about Brother Ahmed. Read that, because that's actually, these are true stories, but obviously they've been modified a little bit so they don't expose any of the brothers that we knew in Sydney. But pretty much Brother Ahmed, he's been married for 12 years. His wife ended up having a medical problem. And he was complaining that his wife wasn't doing enough work around the house. And you can think about these points and how would you solve these issues. And these will make things easy. And the answers are pretty much, you find them in the booklet. Number two is Brother Ali and Sister Layla. Again, names and that have been changed. But they met at university. They want to get married. But they can't because obviously they're young and they don't work. When they go to ask for married, the father asks him three questions. What have you saved? Where do you want to live? And how are you going to support my daughter? So again, that's a nice case study to go over. And this will help with children, cousins, families, uncles, aunties. Case study number five is one of the sisters that got married, and she found out her husband is overworking, therefore she turns to the internet to try to get comfort, and her husband finds her speaking to people over the internet. Never committed anything haram, but she was communicating with old friends and school friends or whatever that were men. And then the story of Yusuf and Maryam, in which Yusuf, he started to become more over the, yani the first incident is that a traffic incident which he almost got out to hit the guy and lost anger, and that was the first outburst. And over the years he started to get more abusive, and then that turned to his wife and family, and so now she's stuck in a situation where the husband is good but he's very abusive and short tempered. Again, that goes back to anger management. And then what you have from here on, from section 8 onwards, which is the other half of the booklet, which this really takes about a day. And these are some of the questions that people are asking me, yani, how old that someone has to be when they get married and all these things. This all falls underneath the fiqh of marriage, the conditions of marriage and whatever. You can read over that. It's pretty, most of it is explained, because what we do is we give the ruling, but we give the explanation here on the side. So inshallah, it's very straightforward and very informative, who you can marry, the women which are, like for example, you can't marry two sisters, obviously. That's obvious. And marrying a woman in her iddah, that she's just gotten divorced, you would have to wait. So there's some aspects there that talk about that. Marrying the people of the book, we've given an explanation there. Some people say, oh, can you marry the people of the book? In Islamic context, yes, but the society that we live in now, the scholars have advised against it. The reason being is because you don't have control. In an Islamic state, Islamic community, if someone marries from Ahlul Kitab, he has control. But in this society, you have no control. The woman can go and take the children, and the relationship can end there. So there's some very important aspects to consider there. Also on some other aspects about the wife and so forth. And then we'll go through a bit of the arkan of or the rulings of marriage, what makes the marriage contract allowed or sort of accepted. Divorce, what type of divorces are there? What are the limits of divorce? What about if the man doesn't want a divorce but the woman wants out of the relationship? Regards to the mahar, if someone hasn't paid the mahar or intends not to pay the mahar, what's his ruling? Which is also very important. The walima, how does someone get married? What does he do? If he got married and he wants to do walima, he wants to invite the people, how does he go about doing it? That's also very important. About the meals, the food that he serves, the segregation and the entertainment that's allowed there, and some sort of miscellaneous things, which is about zina, and that's the opposite of marriage, and the punishment of zina and stuff like that. So pretty much it's a good read to spend a bit of time on that. And if you haven't got the book, then inshallah the brothers will send that. Well, I'd like to thank you for having me here today. I know it's been a bit of a long day since Dhuhr time, but we did jump over a few things. The course actually goes for much longer, but due to time constraints, we're only limited to what we can give. I'd like to thank the brothers as much as they've done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, if Allah gives us the ability, then one day we can come and give our salams again and share with you what we share also with our brothers and sisters in Sydney. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.